So I'm most blessed to introduce Lucas Kinzer, our co-lead pastor at our church, Faith Community Lutheran up in Longmont. Lucas has been with us before. Got two kids, lives in Berthoud. Besides being pastor, he's a chaplain for the Longmont Police Department. Instrumental, I would say, Lucas was in my son's going to seminary and also being a chaplain for the police department there in Longmont. So Lucas is going to bring us a message on Psalm 1, and we'll be most blessed to hear it this morning. So thank you, Lucas.
Thank you. So glad to be here. Thank you. Yes, I'm also a chaplain with the Longmont Police Department. It does not pay, but it did get me out of 4 speeding tickets in 1 month. So there you go. Actually, it's pretty cool. Out of the 12 Longmont chaplains, 4 of them are from our church. So it's a blessing to be able to serve that way. And it's a blessing to be able to be back with all of you this morning. It's been a little while since I've been here. A couple weeks ago, I drove back home to Kansas City to surprise my mom. She had knee surgery in June, and then the day she got home from the hospital, she fell, tore her quad, had surgery on her quad, and then that failed, and it's just been a long road of recovery. She lives by herself in a house full of stairs, so now she's in a rehab facility for potentially 6 months to a year to heal up. So I thought it'd be a good idea if I went home and surprised her. And let me just tell you, the drive back to Kansas was no joyride. I hate a lot of storms along the way, the kind of rain where you can barely see the road. And then, of course, there's the flat miles of Kansas where your GPS says continue straight for 350 miles, right? And you're just praying for a curve in the road to let you know that you're still alive. And then in the middle of all that, I stopped at this tiny little gas station in the middle of nowhere because right nature called and it was the only place. And I walked in and it was the kind of place where the coffee hasn't been updated since the Clinton administration, right? So I used the bathroom. I walked back out and there was this old farmer who drove up in this old beat up pickup truck. And he kind of looked at me. He gave me the full head-to-toe stare down. He saw my tattoos, saw my Colorado license plates. And he said, "Young man, what do you do for a living?" Now, I could tell he already had me pegged. And sure enough, he grinned. And he said, "You must be one of those drug dealers from Colorado." I laughed and I said, "No, sir, I'm actually a pastor." He shook his head. He spit out his tobacco. And he said, "Well, I didn't see that one coming today." You see, that was the journey. Storms, flat roads, strange gas station conversations. But then I walked into that rehab facility, and the look on my mom's face just crumbled. She broke down. She started to cry, burst into tears of joy. And in that moment, all the storms, all the miles, all the weariness of the trip was completely worth it. And at the end of my time there, I got to baptize my mother, which was one of the greatest honors of my life. And so it was great. You see, and we're in Psalm chapter 1 this morning, and this is what Psalm chapter 1 is about. You see, life can feel like a long road trip through storms, flat miles, and unexpected encounters. But the destination where your roots are planted makes all the difference in the world. You see, if you plant your roots into God's word, you may go through storms, you may hit flat stretches in life, but in the end, the joy and the blessings will be worth it. So again, we're in Psalm chapter 1, and in this psalm, the psalmist is looking at the world. He's looking at God's word and is going, what is it that makes a blessed life? What is it that makes a life that is prosperous and bears fruit? A life that is happy and joyful? And in Psalm chapter 1 this morning, we find out that it's not the kind of life, but it is where that life is planted. I love this last song we sang. It's almost like you knew what I was going to talk about this morning. That's the Holy Spirit, I believe. You see, we can either plant our roots into the world, or we can put our roots into God's word, and the results are completely different. right? I'm no gardener, but it's kind of like where you plant two plants that are exactly the same, under the same conditions, with the same amount of sun and water, and yet one can turn out completely beautiful and healthy, and the other barely grows at all. And why does this happen? Right? It all has to do with the soil that it's planted in. And my prayer this morning is that all of us would be encouraged to put our roots down into Jesus so that we can grow up into him, grow up into his peace, grow up into his never-ending love for that. With that, let's open up Psalm chapter 1, and I'm going to read the first six verses here. Actually, I think it's all the verses. It says this, Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that the sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Now, first off, this chapter tells us where the blessed one puts their roots down. Right? As it says in our text, it says, who puts his delight in the law of the Lord and meditates on his law day and night. The truth found in Psalm chapter 1 is that the wicked, those who are headed towards destruction, put their roots down into the ways of this world, but the righteous put their roots down into the word and the promises of God. Now notice here these two words that are described by the one who puts their roots into the word of God. It is somebody who puts their delight into the law of the Lord and who meditates on it day and night. Now, we know that the law for the people of Israel, when this psalm was written, was the word that they used to describe what God had revealed to his people, right? It was the Torah. It was essentially their Bible. And one of the things we got to realize when we read the Bible is what type of genre a particular book of the Bible is. And we know that the psalm was mostly poetry and songs, and what you oftentimes find in poetry is parallel structure. Now, I'm not an English major. I do my best to speak the goodest English, but parallel structure is when you put two sentences side by side where they are saying exactly the same thing, but they are describing that thing just a little bit differently, poetically, so that you can bring out a fuller meaning as the poem goes on. And this is what the psalmist is doing by saying that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on that law day and night. The truth that is found in this verse is this. We delight on that in which we dwell. We delight on that in which we dwell. You see, if we consume our thoughts with our bank accounts and our finances, and we dwell on that, we'll find that as time goes on, our delight will be when our bank account is full, right? But our joy will be diminished when it's empty. We delight on that in which we dwell. But the opposite is also true, in that we dwell on that in which we delight. So if we find our delight in God's word, the psalmist is saying that we will dwell on that word. We will meditate on that word. Now, what does it mean to meditate on God's word? Now, I made this joke in Longmont, but I'm in Boulder, so I can't, right? I talked about how before you think I've been hanging out in Boulder too much, let me just talk about what I mean by meditating. Because I think for many of us, we hear this word meditating and we think of the Eastern practice of meditating. We think of nirvana. We think of sitting cross-legged and emptying our minds and becoming one with the universe. You see, that's not what the psalmist is talking about here. You see, the Eastern practice of meditation is the practice of emptying one's mind. But the Christian practice of meditation is filling one's mind with God's word. Now, the difference is huge. The Eastern practice tells you to empty yourself, become one with the universe. But the Christian practice says, fill yourself with God's word and promises. Meditate on it, consume it day and night, and you will become one with God. You see, this is about finding your union in Christ rather than emptying ourselves. Now, I don't often use Hebrew, but I thought that this was interesting and important for us. You see, the Hebrew word in Psalm 1 for meditating is a distinct word. It's called haggah. Can you guys say that with me? Haggah. All right, there you go. You just learned Hebrew, and that's great. You see, haggah is actually a pretty unique word that the psalmist uses to describe meditating. And we're going to break that down this morning, and we're going to ask, what does it mean to haggah on God's word? Now, in everyday Hebrew language, haggah would literally be used of an animal who growls over his food. Now, you might be thinking, Lucas, that seems a little strange. The psalmist says, meditate. How do you get growling? Now, that's why I want to consider just a few verses where this word is found in Scripture, and then come back to it and ask, what does it mean to meditate, to haggah? You see, haggah is used in Psalm 63 in verses 5 through 6, where it says this, I will be fully satisfied as with the richest foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. Now notice this word is often used in conjunction with food, with being satisfied with food. And I think this is important because this is a picture of haggah. It's an animal who's about to pounce on his prey, and he's so focused in that he just lets out an involuntary growl. Kind of like you, how many of you have dogs? I have a couple of them, two of which I didn't want, but you know, I got a wife and kids, so I thought I'd make them happy. Like if you have a dog who's just so motivated that you have a treat in your hand and they're so motivated by food, right? And you have them do tricks for you, you have them sit down, lay down, roll over, and you have them do enough tricks long enough and you still have that treat in your hand, what do they start doing? They start making kind of a growling sound. They start making all these noises. You see, that's a picture of haggah. You see, God also uses this word when he commands Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. He says, the book of the law shall not depart your mouth, but you shall meditate, you shall haggah on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. Now, one of the things we often see with haggah is that it is a continual thing. I mean, notice that it often says day and night. It doesn't stop. You see, haggah, to meditate, is to be consumed by something, to consume it in such a way that it totally and completely consumes us. Haggah is sometimes used of somebody who is so deep in thought. Like, have you ever done this before? Like, you're trying to remember something. Maybe you're on the phone with somebody and you have ADD like me and somebody's trying to give you a phone number and you're driving so you can't really write it down or put it in your phone. What do you start to do? You start repeating it under your breath constantly, right? Until you can get somewhere where you can write it down. You see, haggah is often translated as muttering because that's what we do when we are letting our minds be so focused on something, we just let it out. Like if you're thinking about something so deeply, sometimes you'll just kind of be staring off into space thinking, and it kind of seem like you're talking to yourself, right? And this is a picture of haggah, of meditating. It's consuming God's word in such a way that it consumes us. It consumes our thoughts. It consumes our emotions. It consumes our desires and our delights. And that's the picture of the blessed one in Psalm chapter 1. It goes on to say in verse 3 that the blessed one, that person, is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Now, I don't know about you, but I want that kind of life. I want to be an evergreen kind of guy, right? And Psalm chapter 1 tells us that the way to have that is to put our roots down into God's word. And again, we do that by consuming God's word in such a way that it consumes us. It transforms us. A while back, I heard about a man who was doing a road trip across Kansas, the same thing I did. He stopped in the middle of nowhere in Kansas to stay with some friends of his overnight, and his friends were farmers. And at dinner, they were chatting about their life, and this visitor asked his farmer friends how their two sons were doing, whom both were serving in the U.S. Navy. They said one of them was on an aircraft carrier all the way out in the Persian Gulf. The other was on an intelligence gathering destroyer stationed all the way out in the South China Sea. The parents said that both boys were doing great and they just absolutely loved their lives out at sea in the Navy. Now, after hearing this, the man who was visiting this couple asked how it was possible to raise two sons in the middle of nowhere on a farm in Kansas who now love both serving on ships in the middle of nowhere out at sea. Right? The couple, they smiled and they laughed. They said, you know, we've been asking ourselves that same question 1,000 times. Well, get this. The next morning, this man comes down to breakfast and he says to this couple, he says, you know, last night when you said that you weren't sure how it was possible for you to raise two sons on a farm in the middle of nowhere who now love serving in the Navy out in the middle of the sea? He said, I think I have a possible answer for you. He took them upstairs to the bedroom that he had slept in, which years before had been the bedroom of those two sons. And the parents pretty much kept it exactly the same from when the boys lived there. As they walked into the room, the visitor pointed to the ceiling, which had this huge poster of a Navy battle group sailing out at sea. Then he walked them into the bathroom, which had a poster from the movie Top Gun, right, with an F-14 taken off from an aircraft carrier. Almost the first thing those boys saw every morning, and the last thing they saw before they went to sleep at night, were pictures of those Navy ships sailing out at sea and that F-14 taking off from that aircraft carrier. Think about this. If every single day you see ships at sea, think about ships at sea and reflect on ships at sea, right? Over time, you might become a sailor. And if you put our roots down and meditate and consume God's word in such a way that it consumes you, over time, you will become more like Jesus. Again, we will grow into his peace, which surpasses all human understanding. We will grow into his never-ending love. We will grow into the purpose that he has for our lives. Now, how do we do this? How do we consume God's word in such a way that it consumes us? That's where the college ministry Navigators, I think, has given a helpful illustration of how we can consume God's word. I don't have a picture of it, but you can Google it. And this illustration is called the word hand. And it's essentially a hand, and they have different words written on each finger that describe a way that we can consume God's word. You see, the first is the pinky, and that is where we hear God's word, right? And that's what we're doing this morning. We are hearing God's word being proclaimed. We are hearing God's word by opening our Bibles. We're even hearing God's word through the songs that we sang this morning. Hearing God's word is one way to consume it. Another way is to take it a little bit deeper, is to read God's word. Now, I'm not talking about just opening up our Bibles to find a verse. I'm talking about where we read the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and consume it more and more. The next thing we do is we study God's word, where we read it and we start asking questions. What does this say about God? What does what I'm reading say about me and how I'm supposed to respond to God's love? Maybe we start looking up answers to our questions. Maybe we start looking at commentaries. Maybe we start looking up a particular text that we're reading and we start looking at the Hebrew and the Greek and trying to get a deeper understanding of that text. Another way to consume God's word, and this is the way that I'm the worst at it, but it is to memorize it. It's going that verse that we read on Friday or that verse that the pastor preached on Sunday, it really stuck with me. So I'm going to memorize it. I'm going to write it down. I'm going to put it on a post-it note. I'm going to stick it on my mirror, and I'm going to read it and memorize it. And there's one more way that the Navigators list to help us consume God's word, and that is to meditate. You see, if you look on the word hand, it is the thumb on the word hand. And if you notice, the thumb is the only finger that can touch all the others on your hand. And I would venture to say that meditating goes hand in hand with every step of consuming God's word. Because when we meditate on God's word, it's where we set our mind on it. Like maybe this morning, that picture of a tree that we read about being planted by water. You say, you know what, this weekend, I want to meditate on that. I'm going to write it down on a post-it note. I'm going to spend some time, maybe 15 minutes at the beginning of my day. And I'm going to read that verse over and over and over again. I'm going to fill my mind with it. Or maybe you're an artist and you go, you know what? I want to paint a picture of a tree planted by streams of water. And I want to imagine what my life would be like if I planted my life by streams of water. Maybe you're an active type, right? You don't like sitting still. You don't like painting. You don't like staring at a post-it note or an index card. Maybe that just sounds absolutely dreadful to you. So maybe you decide, you know what? This weekend, I'm going to go for a walk. I'm going to go for a hike. I'm going to go look at some beautiful trees. I'm going to find a nice walk around some water, right? It's pretty easy. We live in Colorado. It's easy to find beautiful places like this. And we go, you know what? I'm going to sit by a stream of water. I'm going to do this hike, and I'm going to let my mind be filled with the image of Psalm chapter 1, with the image of God's word. Again, that is what haggah is. This is what meditating is. Meditating is that step of consuming God's word that goes along with hearing God's word, repeating it, studying it, memorizing it. But meditating is that step where we allow God's word to consume us so much so that when anxiety, when the anxieties of life, when we get worried, when we get angry, when we start to feel unworthy, that thing that we've been meditating and consuming starts to surface in our minds and starts to push out those anxieties, starts to push out those worries, starts to push out our doubts, starts to push out those lies that the devil tries to tell us every day. And if we let God's word consume us instead of the ways of this world, imagine how much fear we would live in, how much less fear we would live in, how much less anxiety we would live with. As I've been sitting with Psalm chapter 1 for the last few weeks, I keep going back to my Bible college days. I was in Canada in the middle of nowhere, and at this Bible college, we were told that we needed to volunteer somewhere. And so most of the students, they volunteered at the elementary school, but I figured I can barely do my daughter's second grade math. There's no way I'm going to go volunteer to mentor kids at elementary school. And so me and one other student decided to lead a prison ministry there for a year. And so we would walk in every single week into this cold, dark, gray prison with nothing but our Bibles, my guitar, and hope that God would use us. And one of the first times I was there, I met this young man. His name was Michael, and he was 21 years old. His arms bore the marks of somebody with a broken past. And I remember looking at his eyes. They were just completely empty. His whole demeanor said, "I've completely given up." I got to know Michael, and I found out that his dad had abandoned him, that his mom was addicted to drugs. His life was buried under gangs, drugs, and violence. And he told me the first time I met him, he said, "Lucas, my life is already over." And then one day I walked in and I had this beat-up Bible that I carried around with me. And he asked one day if he could see my Bible. And so I handed it to him. And I told him, I said, "You know what, Michael, why don't you just keep it? I'd love it if you read it." And I handed it to him. He laughed. He said, "Probably the only thing this book is good for is rolling cigarettes." Right? That's where he was at in his life. But get this. A few weeks later, when I returned, he pulled me aside. His hands trembled as he was showing me the Bible that I gave him. And he showed me where he had underlined Psalm chapter 1. He had tears streaming down his face, and he said to me, he said, "Lucas, one night I read this chapter in my cell." And he said, "It talks about a tree being planted by streams of water." He said, "Lucas, I've realized that my whole life I've been planted in nothing but lies and poison." He said, "No wonder I was withering." He said, "Lucas, do you think that God could replant somebody like me?" And right there in that prison, Michael came to faith in Jesus. I remember watching him when he got baptized, and he was weeping. You see, this time they weren't tears of despair. They were tears of joy and hope. And I'll never forget what happened years later. Out of the blue, I got a letter in the mail, and it was from Michael. His handwriting was messy. I could barely read it, but his words were clear. And I just want to read to you what he wrote. He said, "Lucas, I want you to know that I'm out of prison now. I've joined a church. I'm mentoring youth who are going down the same path that I did." He said, "I've got a job. I've got a community. But more important than any of that, because of Jesus, I now have a reason to live. I'm not who I once was because Jesus has given me new roots, and I am now bearing fruit for him and his kingdom. What a beautiful picture of Psalm chapter 1. The world had told Michael that his life was over. The prison told him that he was trapped. His past screamed that he was finished, but when he planted himself into God's word, when he planted himself in Christ, he no longer withered. He began to flourish in life. And that's the same invitation for all of us, right? Because life will bring storms. Seasons of life will change. You might be here this morning and you might feel stuck in your own kind of prison, maybe trapped by fear, trapped by doubts, weighed down by guilt, paralyzed by regret. But listen to this. If God could take Michael, broken, forgotten in a prison cell, and give him new roots, he can do the same for each and every single one of you here today. If your roots are in Jesus, the storms won't uproot you. The droughts of life won't kill you. The shame of your past will not define you. You will not wither. You will bear fruit. And one day, the people who know you best will look at your life and they will say, that's what God can do when somebody plants themselves by streams of living water. I'll end with this verse. Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 38, whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from them. And here's the good news. This is not about what you can do, or how strong your faith is, or how hard you try to impress Christ. It's all about what Christ has already done on the cross for you. Because, right, he is the living water. He is the one who plants you, who keeps you, who makes you flourish in life. Right, the world, there's so much going on in the world today, right? The world, the devil, even your own heart may tell you that you are too far gone at times. Too dry, too broken. But hear this, in Christ, you are forgiven. In Christ, every day, because of his mercies, you are made new. In Christ, you are rooted in a grace that will never fail you. So let us be men who haggah on his word, who growl over it like a roaring lion, who constantly, everywhere we go, are muttering it under our breath. Let us be men who let God's word consume us in such a way that it shapes the very way that we think, shapes the ways that we feel and live, shapes our marriages, shapes our relationships with our friends, with our neighbors, with people who don't know Jesus, with our coworkers. Because when God's word consumes us, the world can't. And again, when the storms come, and they will, you will not be shaken. When the droughts come, you will not wither, because your life is hidden with Christ, planted by a stream of his mercy and his grace. Amen. Can I end with a word of prayer? God, we come before you this morning as men. Who knows what it feels like to be dry at times. Who knows what it feels like to feel withered, to feel like our lives are maybe too far gone, too broken to grow again. But I thank you that you are a God who replants us, that you are the one who takes what is dead and makes it alive again. Thank you for the reminder this morning that in Christ, no matter what it is we are going through, our story isn't over. Thank you that you can take any life, no matter how lost, and plant it by streams of living water. So Lord, replant us today. Sink our roots deep into your word and your promises, and wash us again in your grace. And let our lives bear fruit that gives hope to a world that so desperately needs to see what you can do. In the name of Jesus, our living water, I pray.